This is a message by Pastor Mark Fox at Antioch Community Church in Elon, North Carolina. For more information about the church, go to antiochchurchnc.org.
Good morning. Our scripture today is Exodus chapter 8, verses 1 through 19. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go in to Pharaoh and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. But if you refuse to let them go, behold, I will plague all your country with frogs. The Nile shall swarm with frogs that shall come up into your house and into your bedroom and on your bed and into the houses of your servants and your people and into your ovens and your kneading bowls. The frogs shall come upon you and on your people and on all your servants.' And the Lord said to Moses, 'Say to Aaron, stretch out your hand with your staff over the rivers, over the canals, and over the pools, and make frogs come upon the land of Egypt.' So Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. But the magicians did the same by their secret arts and made frogs come upon the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh called Moses and Aaron and said, 'Plead with the Lord to take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go to sacrifice to the Lord.' Moses said to Pharaoh, 'Be pleased to command me when I am to plead for you and for your servants and for your people, that the frogs be cut off from you and your houses and be left only in the Nile.' And he said, 'Tomorrow.' Moses said, 'Be it as you say, so that you may know that there is no one like the Lord our God. The frogs shall go away from you and your houses and your servants and your people. They shall be left only in the Nile.' So Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh, and Moses cried to the Lord about the frogs as he had agreed with Pharaoh. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses. The frogs died out in the houses, the courtyards, and the fields, and they gathered them together in heaps, and the land stank. But when Pharaoh saw that there was a respite, he hardened his heart and would not listen to them, as the Lord had said. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Say to Aaron, stretch out your staff and strike the dust of the earth, so that it may become gnats in all the land of Egypt.' And they did so. Aaron stretched out his hand with his staff and struck the dust of the earth, and there were gnats on man and beast. All the dust of the earth became gnats in all the land of Egypt. The magicians tried by their secret arts to produce gnats, but they could not. So there were gnats on man and beast. Then the magicians said to Pharaoh, 'This is the finger of God.' But Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he would not listen to them, as the Lord had said."
Amen. All glory and honor and praise be to God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Good morning, saints. Welcome those of you who are with us in person and those who are online with us this morning. And thank you, worship team. So 7 days have passed since the Nile River and all the waters in Egypt were turned to blood. People are sick of the smell and are exhausted from digging wherever they can to find water. They have to find their own water for a week that they can drink. The problem of blood, though, is at least solvable with some, you know, elbow grease, a little bit of muscle, right? But God's just getting started. He's just barely getting started. The next plagues will put the whole nation in misery. The frogs will provoke Pharaoh's first promise to let the people go. Of course, it's a lie. And the gnats will convince the magicians that this indeed is the finger of God. It's a power that they cannot imagine, much less match. So let's look at this text under the two obvious points, frogs and gnats. God tells Pharaoh, or Moses, to command Pharaoh to let his people go. And he says, if you refuse to let them go, behold, I will plague your country with frogs. Frogs. Why would God dump billions of frogs on the land of Egypt? Well, first, because the people of Egypt loved them. Not only did they love frogs, they worshipped frogs. The Nile flooded every year in the rainy season, and the waters went to the desert areas where there had been no water and watered those lands. But at the same time, millions of frogs were produced every year from the Nile. So the people said, this is great. The Nile's a god, and it's producing a god. We'll create a frog goddess, and they named her Hecate. She had the head of a frog and the body of a woman. Isn't she lovely? Some of the mythology and around this frog character also, they believe that frogs represented resurrection. Why? Because the frogs hibernated in mud and slime. They still do. And then miraculously they reappear in the spring. And so they also believed that Hecate would help women in childbirth. Frogs are fertile, very fertile. Women can be fertile too if they worship the frog goddess. Now, isn't that interesting? Because remember, Pharaoh had commanded that the people throw these Hebrew baby boys who had been birthed because their mothers were fertile, throw those products of fertility into the Nile. And the first two plagues on Egypt, the Nile and the frog goddess that they worshipped. Now, we see frogs simply as reptiles created by God for a purpose on the earth. One of the best things frogs do, you know what they do? They eat gnats and mosquitoes. Thankful for frogs. Don't kill frogs. But too bad for Egypt. Those frogs won't be around in the next plague, right? No help from the frogs. Why? Because they're all going to die. God says, okay, you like frogs? Here's 10 billion of them. I don't know the number. We don't know the number. But the frogs swarmed the country and everywhere, including the people in the land of Goshen. We're getting to the place where Goshen will not be affected. God will protect his people. But they're suffering along with everybody with these frogs. They were in their homes. They're in their bedrooms. They're in the beds with people. They were in their cooking pots. They were in their kneading bowls. They were in their ovens. There's nothing worse than taking a meringue pie out of the oven and frog heads floating in the meringue. Just kind of ruins the whole dessert, doesn't it? The frogs were also on every person. Now, we can't even imagine this, but the frogs, remember the word for frog? Well, you might not know this, but in Hebrew, it's a compound word. It means marsh leaper. What do frogs do? They leap. They jump. They were jumping in their beds. They were jumping up into their tunics as they're walking around. They're jumping in your mouth if you're yawning. They were everywhere. And to make them even worse, the magicians thought it would be a good idea to make more frogs. What were they thinking, right? You have to wonder. Now, to compound the misery, remember, these are gods. They could not kill the frogs. They had to watch where they stepped. They couldn't take the frogs that were all over their body and slam them against a brick wall that were made without straw, some of them. Because why? They were gods. You could not touch these frogs. They just simply had to stand back and watch this misery happen. They can't kill their gods. You know, it's interesting, that's the very thing Jesus tells us to do, to kill our gods, little g. It made me think of that verse I'm going to paraphrase. If your eye causes you to sin, cut it out. It's better to enter into heaven with one eye than to go into hell with both. We know that Jesus did not command us literally to sin, if we sin with our eyes, to gouge out our eyes, or if we sin with our hand, to cut off our hand. But what is he saying there in his gospel? He's saying that's the strength with which you are to attack sin in your life, especially sin that has become an idol. And so he's taking out their idol of frogs to show them that he has more power than idols. You know, Martin Luther said that our heart is an idol factory. We're continually manufacturing idols in our lives. And if that's true, and I think it is, anything we put before God is an idol, and anything we put before God is something we are to die to destroy, to remove, to put in its proper place. And this is a picture of that in this plague. Hecate, the frog goddess, was not just a laughable idol. That picture is laughable. She was a demonic spirit that these people are worshiping. It points us again to Revelation, Exodus and Revelation. You'll hear a lot more through this study of Revelation or Exodus about this book. But in Exodus, Revelation 16, and I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, three unclean spirits like frogs. For they are demonic spirits performing signs who go abroad to the kings of the whole earth to assemble them for battle on the great day of God the Almighty. Now, what's interesting in this plague, besides the fact that he was taking out one of their gods, this is the first time that Pharaoh issues a request. It's the first time he says, okay, can you take this away? Maybe it's because it's the first plague that's really affected him. I mean, think about it. Did the Pharaoh have to go dig his own water? No. He had servants to do that. It really didn't affect him that much. He didn't care about his people. He cared about himself. This one, he got frogs all over his body. He's got frogs in his oven and kneading bowl and everything else in his bed with him. And so Pharaoh calls for Moses and he says, plead, I love this language, plead with the Lord, capital L-O-R-D, to take the frogs from me and my people. He uses the word there for plead that really comes from making a supplication to a God. And he uses God's name, Yahweh. Where did he hear that from? Yeah. Who are you to tell? Who is this God to tell me to let the people go? And Moses says his name is I Am. I am that I am. Yahweh, that's his name. He says, will you plead with Yahweh to get rid of the gods? Now, why didn't he ask the magicians? It's clear that he didn't think they could do it. He knows they maybe can make a few, but they cannot eliminate the frogs from the nation. Right? So what's happening here? Pharaoh's beginning to learn just a little bit. He's a slow learner, big time. He's beginning to learn about God's power. He's seeing a glimpse, and he's going to see, oh, so much more. The one who had said, who is the Lord that I should obey him, is now saying, please ask the Lord to remove the frogs. Right? He must have power over all creation, he may have thought. And now I will do anything to get his help to get these critters out of here. I mean, Pharaoh almost seems humble here. Plead with the Lord. Well, maybe for now he does. But he makes his first promise as well. His first request, remove the frogs. His first promise, I will let the people go, sacrifice to the Lord. Moses' response is interesting. Did anybody check this? Verse 9. Moses says to him, be pleased to command me when I am to plead for you. The King James says, glory over me. And that's kind of a picture of what he's saying here. Hey, you can glory over me here. You can command me. Go ahead, take your best shot, Pharaoh. Go ahead and command me when you want God to let the people, the frogs go. Get rid of them. Right? That tells us two things about this. First of all, it tells us that God, Moses has absolute faith in God that whatever he asks, whenever he asks God to remove the frogs, that's when God will remove the frogs. Hey, go ahead and tell me when you want that to happen, Pharaoh. It also tells me that Pharaoh has no faith whatsoever, and therefore he has to come to someone with faith to ask him to ask God. He has no faith, but he's looking at somebody he believes has faith and can make it happen. But can anyone explain to me Pharaoh's answer? What was Pharaoh's answer when he said, when do you want these frogs to disappear, Pharaoh? What was his answer? What? Tomorrow? I was taking a shower this past Monday. Okay, a little too much information here. But all of a sudden, while I'm taking a shower, I see a mouse running across the bathroom floor and squeeze his fat body into the cabinet door under the sink. Now, if you had asked me, hey, Mark, when do you want to get rid of that mouse? I wouldn't say, tomorrow would be fine. No, I want that sucker gone now. I'm still trying to catch him. I'll get him. Just a matter of time. Just a matter of time. I'll keep you posted. But Moses prayed, and again, what we see here is Moses, remember, he's in delivery school, and he's on-the-job training in delivery school. He's going to deliver his people. But he's also in intercessory school. Remember, one of the main jobs of Moses in the book of Exodus, and indeed the whole time he's in the wilderness with the people of God, is he saves their lives so many times by interceding for them. God, please don't destroy all your people. Don't do it. And so he's learning how to intercede for between God and whoever is asking him. And so Moses prays, and God answers and kills all the frogs. Now, did you notice something else interesting here? God didn't evaporate the frogs. God didn't scoop them up and throw them into the nearest ocean or even into the Nile. What did he do? He killed them right where they were. In your ovens, in your kneading bowls, in your bed, in your pants, wherever they were, that's where the frog died. And so the people had to gather the frogs into piles, and I love it. It says, and the land stank. Yeah, it did. This reminds me of when Moses and Aaron have the foreman come and complain to them, because now we have to make bricks without straw. Thanks a lot. You have made us stink, Moses and Aaron, in the sight of Pharaoh. And now Egypt stinks in the nose of Pharaoh and all the people. So how does this frog tale end? Pharaoh got what he wanted. He got respite. He got a break. So what did he do? He hardened his heart. He did not listen to them, just as the Lord had said. He broke his promise. He lied to the men of God, and it will not be the last time, will it? You know, they say the wheels of justice grind exceedingly slow, but exceedingly fine. That's particularly true of God's justice. God will have his way with Pharaoh and with every one of his enemies. And as the song goes, we didn't sing it today, but we don't know what he's doing. What's the next line? But we know what he's done. Egypt, more plagues are needed to bring this nation to its knees. And that leads us to gnats or mosquitoes. You know, this is an interesting plague. First of all, this third plague is a first in several categories. I want you to check this out. This is the first plague for which there is no warning. There's no warning. Moses just goes right to the next plague. This happens after the third plague and after the sixth plague and after the ninth plague. Okay, there's three plagues and then there's no warning. Three plagues and then there's no warning. And maybe some people speculate that that's pointing us to the tenth plague. Right, it's just ramping up to point to the tenth plague, which will be the one that will cause the people of God to be released from Egypt. Right? The next thing we see here is the first plague on land. Remember, the first two plagues were on the water. Nile, and frogs come out of the Nile, so the plague was on water. The next four plagues are going to be on land, and the last four plagues are going to be on the air. Remember, we talked about the sky, that all the Egyptian gods, and there are more than 80 of them perhaps, all of them were built on something that referred to earth, sky, or sea, right? And we know who is the creator of the earth and the sky and the sea, and who has dominion over the earth and the sky and the sea. It's not Hecate. It's God. It's Almighty God. It's Yahweh. He created them. He has all power over them. This is also the first plague which the magicians cannot duplicate. And you have to think that Pharaoh was thankful that they couldn't duplicate and have more bugs. Again, the great I Am is striking a blow against a false god by showing that he is sovereign over all of life, right down to the dust that we walk on. One belief popular in ancient Egypt was that Hecate, the frog queen, get this, had a husband, he's a handsome devil, named Khnum. And Khnum had power to create, according to Egypt, had power to create new people. He could create people. Isn't that amazing? It sounds kind of like God. I mean, he could create people from dust and from clay. But you know what poor Khnum couldn't do? He couldn't breathe life into them. And that's where his wife came in. Hecate had the power. Because she was the goddess of fertility, she could breathe life into these creatures that Khnum created. So if Khnum is the god of dust, God tells Moses and Aaron, what? Strike the dust. Strike the dust. Take your staff and strike the dust. And when they did, verse 17, there were gnats on men and beast. In fact, Moses wrote, all the dust of the earth became gnats. You know, the last time that phrase was used, the dust of the earth, was God's promise to Abraham, I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth. In other words, Abraham, your offspring you will not be able to count. And these gnats or mosquitoes that have come upon the people of Egypt, they will not be able to count them. they will be so many. They will be covered with more gnats. And most scholars believe these were not gnats, which are a nuisance, but they were mosquitoes, which are blood-sucking terrorists. I hate them. I've never met a mosquito that I didn't want to smash his brains out, because I hate them. And I know that God created mosquitoes so frogs could live, but I mean, come on, that's one of my questions for heaven. I've told you this before. Couldn't we have done without mosquitoes? Alonzo Ramirez is a guy who worked with a team of missionaries in the Amazon basin right off the river. When he got there, he saw the team was going out to the river, to the Amazon, to bathe. And everyone in the mission compound was going to the Amazon to get in the water, except for, you know, the people who weren't going to get in the water, the Amazon? The people who had cut themselves shaving that morning. You know why? Say the word, piranhas. Right. You don't want to get in the Amazon if you're bleeding. But every other person risked their life and limb with piranhas. Why? Because they were covered with mosquitoes. He said when he got there, the sound of mosquitoes around them 24/7 was the sound of a gigantic jumbo jetliner landing. He said that sound never stopped. And he said, in fact, there were people who literally went mad because of the sound of the mosquitoes. And so these people were walking out to the Nile because when they went under the water, guess what? They weren't covered with mosquitoes anymore. But when they came up out of the water, guess what? They were covered. They were swarming. That's a picture of what we see in Egypt. I mean, can you imagine having that many mosquitoes on your face 24/7 until God decided to deal with it? I'm going to ask you when we get closer to the end, all right, which is the worst plague for you, right? Now, death of the firstborn, we're not going to talk about that one. But I mean, all the other ones, the locusts and the flies and the boils on your body. So far, this is the worst. So you have to ask yourself, what is God doing here? What is God doing? And I like something I read by John Currid. He's a professor at Reformed Theological Seminary. I've never heard of this guy. But he wrote, and you've probably seen this before from others, he said God is decreating Egypt. Now, before you look at that screen, I want you to understand something. This is a decreation of Egypt. God's going to destroy Egypt, right? There's almost nothing left by the time people leave. What we've seen in Western North Carolina, and look, we have to be very careful assigning judgment to what happened in Western North Carolina. Be very careful by saying, well, you know what? God did that because of the people who live in that. No, we can't assign judgment. God knows what he's doing. But if we just look at the destruction that was done in the western part of our state, that's a microcosm of what God was doing in a nation, the nation of Egypt. And that was judgment. And look, what God does in Egypt, listen, saints, is a microcosm, a glimpse, a shadow of what he's going to do to the whole earth in the last days. When you read the book of Revelation, and you read those seven bowls that are emptied out by the angels upon the earth, then you see God decreating the earth so that he can recreate and restore and make everything new. So that's what we see here. And it's really interesting to think about. On days 1 and 5, water was created and fish were created to go in it. And the first plague deals with that. Day 3, vegetation was created. The 7th and 8th plague just about took out all the vegetation. Only the stuff that was still in the ground, root crops, were not destroyed. Day 4, 2 great lights were put on the sky, the sun and the moon, so that we can see. The 9th plague takes those out. Day 6, man and woman are created. And the 6th plague puts boils on their body. And the 10th plague takes out the firstborn of every Egyptian. God is decreating Egypt. Why? Because he's revealing to them who God is and who God's people are. Remember Exodus 7:5, the Egyptians, this is God speaking, the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring out the people of Israel from among them. Now, what did the magicians say? I think they could have said, well, you know, Pharaoh, if you hadn't had all those frogs taken out, then maybe we could take care of these mosquitoes that are everywhere. We don't got no frogs. They didn't say that because they knew that wasn't true. What do they say? This is the finger of God. And it doesn't record it, but I can imagine them saying, and Pharaoh, hey, bro, if this is God's finger, we don't want to see his fist. They don't say his covenant name. They don't know God. They use Elohim. But they do know he's bigger than they are. And they're saying in no uncertain terms, hey, Pharaoh, this is bigger than you. What you're dealing with here is bigger than you. For the last time in the story, Moses writes, as the Lord had said. You see that? As the Lord had said. Each time it's come about, it refers to the hardness of Pharaoh's heart. Now, Pharaoh's heart's going to continue to be hardened, but there'll be another phrase attached to it. He refused to let the people go, or another one. But each time in Exodus 7:13, 7:22, 8:15, and 8:19, as the Lord had said, had been uttered by Moses, been written by Moses, and is connected to the hardness of Pharaoh's heart. Because God had promised that that's exactly what was going to happen. And we see, when we see this whole story, we see that the Pharaoh's heart never changes. Even when he relented and let the people go, did his heart change? No, that's evidenced by the fact that he got his army together and chased after them. His heart never changed. He is a poster child of those who refuse to change. What's the problem with Pharaoh? He's seen the increasing power of God's plagues. He's heard the magicians report that this could only be God. Even after, I love this line, after the eighth plague, I believe it was the locust, the servants say to him, let the men go that they may serve the Lord their God. Do you not understand that Egypt is ruined? That's what they say to Pharaoh. But Pharaoh refuses to listen. He refuses to bow his will to God. He is the poster child of all who reject clear revelation and choose instead to follow their own pride, their own understanding, their own way. They're like Pharaoh's problem was not a lack of information. It was not a lack of revelation. And we can say that to anybody on the planet, right? Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God and the sky his handiwork. It wasn't a lack of revelation. His problem was a broken, dead, corrupt, hard heart, a heart of stone. Three final thoughts we can take from this passage. First, this book reminds us repeatedly that we need to take heed to how John closed his first letter, 1 John 5:21. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. I guess we need to continually be asking the Lord, as David said, show me, Lord, if there's any wicked way within me. Show me if there's any idol in my heart. Show me if I love anything more than I love you. If I put anything, including my wife, including my idea of a perfect family, if I put that ahead of you, Lord, I'm in trouble. Because, hey, saints, I don't know if you figured this out yet, but there is no perfect family. Does anybody need that revelation? No perfect family. You don't have perfect kids. I know that's a shock. I can see it on your faces. Wait a minute. Yeah. Carly said, yes, I do. Second, no, you're testifying to the truth of that, weren't you, Carly? Second, there's no magic or anything else in the universe that's equal to the power of God. We see that all through the Bible. And finally, the love of God for his people knows no limits to what he will do to rescue us and keep us. We were talking about this morning after the teaching by Todd on the wrath of God. The wrath of God and the love of God are perfect in God. Neither are perfect in us, are they? But I made the comment, you know, Jesus knew the wrath of God better than anybody. He'd been in heaven with God from eternity. He'd seen the wrath of God, his own wrath poured out on sinners. And that's why the cross is so amazing, that he knew God's wrath better than anyone ever. And he submitted to it, that the wrath of God against my sin and yours would be poured out on him like nothing we can. All the wraths of God poured out on the whole earth from beginning to the end doesn't even be, it's a thimble compared to the wrath of God that was poured out on Jesus on the cross. And that makes me love Jesus even more. Let's pray. Oh Lord, you are God, and we can't begin to imagine all that your love has accomplished on the earth, and all that your wrath against sin has also accomplished. And we're thankful for the God that we serve, the God who loves us, the God who chose us, and the God who delivers us from the wrath of sin because it was poured out on the Lord Jesus Christ. As we get ready to take communion, we're reminded of how much we owe to Jesus, how much we love him, how much we love you, Jesus, because of what you did for us freely. So Lord, I pray that you would soften our hearts, that you would remove idols from us, that you would show us things that we've taken and put in front of you, and you'd help us, Lord, to submit those things and even remove them or destroy them, anything that gets in the place of you. And Lord, we love you, we praise you, and we're thankful for this time that we can break bread together, remembering your penalty that you took for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this message. Antioch Community Church meets every Sunday morning at 10 a.m. at 1600 Powerline Road in Elon, North Carolina. For more information, please go to antiochchurchnc.org.